Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Well, thank you very much, Randy. We are in Matthew chapter 4, and last time, as we're going through Matthew's gospel, we are talking about the tempter coming to Jesus Christ when he was in a state of weakness. He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And Jesus, in the wilderness, did something that the first Adam did not do. He overcame the power of the evil one. And he gives us the same power to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we do so through means. St. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, gives us what is called the full armor of God, which we need to clothe ourselves with. Now, I talked about that in the last broadcast, but let me quickly summarize its importance. And I do that by telling you to memorize the full armor of God. It's not hard to do. You can associate it with the parts of your body. Around your waist, you can think of the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. You can think of your feet being fitted with the gospel of peace, in your right hand picking up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And then you can put on the helmet of salvation. With your left hand, pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the very Word of God by which Jesus Christ triumphed during the wilderness temptation. And then, of course, with your mind, you can think of praying on all occasions in the Spirit. Well, we pick up Matthew chapter 4 at verse 12. The devil has left Jesus Christ. The angels have come and ministered to our Lord. And now Jesus, after hearing that John the Baptist had been put in prison, departs to Galilee. He leaves Nazareth. He dwells in Capernaum by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I want to leave the reading right there because I think we ought to consider a number of points. The first of which is that Matthew says that when Jesus heard that John the Baptist has been put in prison, he left Nazareth. And the question therefore arises in our mind, what happened to John the Baptist? There's a second question that is always asked about this passage, and that is Jesus' departure to Galilee was a fulfillment of prophecy. But what does Isaiah mean when he says that the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, or that those living in the land of the shadow of death have experienced the dawning of a great light upon them? And then there's a third question. Why does Jesus, like John, make repentance so central to the message of salvation? So let's begin with the first question. Let's consider what happened to John the Baptist. If you want the color commentary, you find it in Mark chapter 6. You ought to read it for yourself, but let me just at least skim it. In Mark chapter 6, we read that it was Herod's birthday. And so he throws this big party for all the nobles and the high officers and the chief men of Galilee. And Herodias' daughter comes in and dances and pleases Herod and those who sat with him. And so Herod says to the girl, "Ask whatever you want, and I'm going to give it to you." So the girl goes out and says to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" And her mother says, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist." So immediately she came in, and she goes to the king, and she says, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." Well, the king was exceedingly sorry. And yet, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, peer pressure, he didn't want to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent an executioner and commanded that John the Baptist's head be brought to him. And so the executioner went and beheaded John the Baptist in prison, brought his head on a platter, gave it to the girl. The girl gave it to her mother. And when the disciples heard of it, they came and took away the corpse of John the Baptist and laid his corpse in a tomb. In short, following the baptism of Jesus, St. John again is imprisoned. He's imprisoned by Herod Antipas. Antipas was the governor of Galilee. He, by the way, was the son of Herod, who murdered the infants in Bethlehem. And on his birthday, you have this party. And what's so interesting in the passage I just read to you is that Salome is not actually mentioned. She's referred to as the girl, the daughter of Herodias, who asked for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And she's an unrighteous girl. And thus, her name is not given in the text. She's not dignified with a name. We have her name, actually, as a result of the historian Josephus. But there is another Salome, and I also love this contrast between the unrighteous Salome and the righteous Salome, the Salome who is the mother of James and John and a follower of Jesus Christ, identified by St. Matthew in the second to the last chapter of his gospel, chapter 27. At any rate, Herodias had been determined to find a way to kill John the Baptist. Why? Because he had denounced her marriage to Herod as being unlawful. And as such, the beheading of St. John was brought about by the despotism of Herodias, but also by the depravity of Herod. And to this very day, the Holy Church commemorates this beheading of John the Baptist, August 29th. And we do so with a strict fast. And I should also say in this regard that it is instructive for all of us to recognize that John the Baptist was a forerunner in the sense that he made the way straight for Jesus Christ. He prepared the way for Jesus Christ. But he's also, I guess, a forerunner in the sense that followers of Jesus Christ are going to also be persecuted. Jesus said to his disciples, "If they persecute you," or I should say, "If they persecute me, they will persecute you also." And so as disciples of Jesus Christ, we must expect persecution. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people persecute you. They insult you They say all kinds of evil things against you on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So Jesus Christ came to give us an eternal perspective. So when we think of the beheading of John the Baptist, don't think that the same thing is not going to happen literally or figuratively to you as a follower of Jesus Christ. If you go to the Levant today, 21st century people are still being beheaded for the cause of Christ. When we come back from the break, I'll pick up point two, the question about the prophecy that is made in this passage, the great light that has dawned in the midst of darkness. This is a poignant example of a prophecy made in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New, with the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we go to break, as always, I want to thank all of you who make this broadcast an ongoing reality and for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. We'll be back in just a few moments with more of Matthew's Gospel.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication designed to equip you in doctrine, defense, and discernment. When you subscribe to the journal, you'll receive a magazine that's not only scholarly in its substance, but beautiful in its presentation, easily accessible and relevant, with stunning graphics and rich content written by respected theologians and communicators. The Christian Research Journal is a must-have resource that no Christian home should be without. Start your subscription today. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back with more after this.
Do you want to live a visionary life of purpose and meaning? Do you want to live in Christ with a sense of purpose and peace? Most of us will answer yes. And yet, rather than soaring to spiritual heights, we often remain grounded, emotionally and spiritually stuck in our harmful habits and attitudes, finding ourselves repeatedly wingless and unable to take flight. Written by a husband and wife, the husband a priest and wife a psychologist, Renewing You, a Priest, a Psychologist, and a Plan, is a path to personal renewal needed by many in this moment. To receive your copy of Renewing You, a Priest, a Psychologist, and a Plan by Father Nicholas and Dr. Roxanne Lowe, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
www.bibleanswerman.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And just before the break, I was talking about the beheading of John the Baptist. And after John the Baptist was beheaded, we see that Jesus leaves Nazareth and he goes to the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali so that it might be fulfilled what was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region in shadow of death, the light has dawned. So Jesus' departure to Galilee, says Matthew, ends up being a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, a prophecy of darkness being illumined by light. So again, after John the Baptist is beheaded, Jesus leaves Nazareth and lives instead in the Galilee of the Gentiles. And this is a fulfillment of prophecy, because those in darkness had to be awakened to the great light of the gospel, the gospel brought by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But this raises a question, and that question is, why were the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali in perpetual darkness? I mean, what's the reason for that? Why does Isaiah describe it like that? Well, the answer is simply this. Their land was in the far north of Canaan. And this was the direction by which foreign invaders would enter the land of promise. They couldn't come from the south because that was the desert, and they couldn't come from the west because that would mean traversing the sea. That wasn't a good way of attack, at least in ancient days. And therefore, the invaders perpetually came into the land of promise from the north. And if you read biblical history, you recognize that the Assyrians and later the Babylonians plundered, raped, and pillaged their way from the north, not only through the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, but through the land given to all 12 tribes of Israel. And yet, just as Isaiah predicted, the savagery of the Babylonians would give way to the babe of Bethlehem, the one called a Wonderful Counselor, a Mighty God, the Father of Eternity, the Ultimate Prince of Peace. With Christ's coming, a great light would illumine those who were huddled in the lands of darkness. And as great as this prophecy was for Israel, think about yourself, because it is equally great for all those who are rightly designated true Israel. If you're a believer, you are part of true Israel. So once again, thanks to St. Matthew, we're alerted to the reality that Jesus fulfills every predictive, every typological prophecy, such that his face and his face alone appears in the luminous tapestry of the Old Testament writings. There's only one among the billions that can emerge through the doorway of the Law and the Prophets. Only one could be their complete fulfillment. Every divine prophecy, every divine precept fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And though he was a Jew from the house and lineage of David, he specifically identified by Isaiah, not only Isaiah, but all the prophets, as a light to the Gentiles. So if the prophets in the Old Testament had identified Jesus as a parochial Jewish Messiah, he could not have emerged through the doorway of the Old Testament prophecies. As such, Abraham was never thought of as a father of a single nation, but the father of many nations. When God promised Abraham, I'm going to bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you, these cursings pertain not simply to the faithful remnant of ethnic Israel, but rather to true Israel. True Israel, which consists of every person who through faith has been adopted into the family of God. And that is precisely why St. Paul rejoices in the reality that Messiah's reign extends to faithful Gentiles on account of Christ. On account of Christ, we're no longer foreigners. We're no longer aliens. We're fellow citizens with God's people. We're members of God's household. In fact, he quotes Isaiah's epic words, I have made you a light to the Gentiles so that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Read Matthew 4, 15 and 16 again. Read it again and again. Get it in your mind. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. We once sat in darkness. We've seen the great light of Christ. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. Let me quickly make a third point. This in response to the question as to why Jesus, like John, makes the matter of repentance so central to the message of salvation. And I think to answer that question, we have to look at what repentance means. Repentance is this continual turning from sin. Not once, but continually turning from sin. It is to embrace the kingdom that Christ came to inaugurate and the kingdom that we are called to consummate. We are co-consummators with Christ of a kingdom that ultimately will reign upon this earth, not for a time, but forever. And so Scripture speaks of our salvation in three tenses. It tells us that we have been saved through faith. You know the famous passage in Ephesians chapter 2. By grace, you are saved through faith. But by grace, you are also being saved through faith, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And then by grace, you shall be saved through faith, Romans chapter 5. When a person becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, they're baptized. And when they're baptized, they reject the kingdom of Satan. They embrace the kingdom of our Lord. And then they engage in perpetual repentance, perpetual renunciation of the kingdoms of this world as they embrace the kingdoms of our Lord. As such, we are those who are forgiven, those who are washed and cleansed and united to Christ, incorporated into the church. Our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit. As Father Josiah Trunham once eloquently put it, we know that salvation is a present work, a dynamic and synergistic work that involves not just God's power and grace, but also our own human wills holding fast to the word of truth so that we do not become Judases until our Lord Jesus Christ returns in glory with all his angels in flaming fire and rendering recompense. We're fighting a great war against mortal enemies to be saved from in the present. The evil one and his demons, our passions and death itself want to swallow us. Certainly, our Savior has triumphed over all our enemies definitively by his cross and passion. However, our participation in his victory is not complete or final in baptism. Jesus has saved us, is saving us, and will save us and deliver us from the wrath to come, unless, of course, we ruin ourselves. Christ saves us by grace, through faith and continual repentance. Well, next time we're going to pick up where we left off, verse 18 of Matthew chapter 4. Before we get there, I hope you'll read that passage a few times. Yeah, the next time we consider Matthew chapter 4, I'll try to bring out some of the highlights of that passage and maybe whet your appetite to hear a whole lot more as you study the Word of God for all its substantial worth. Again, thanks for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward with great anticipation to seeing you next time with more of Matthew.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org, that's equip.org, or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
If you found the last year challenging, you're not alone. In fact, millions believe that this last year has been the most brutal year of their lives. Nonstop news of COVID-19's devastation, coupled with our deepening culture wars, has wreaked havoc on our world. Sadly, many have surrendered to a life of settling when we should be soaring, resigning when we should be renewing. That's why Renewing You, a priest, a psychologist, and a plan couldn't be more timely. Written by a husband and wife, the husband a priest and the wife a psychologist. Father Nicholas and Dr. Roxanne Lowe provide a plan for personal renewal in these challenging times. To receive your copy of Renewing You, a priest, a psychologist, and a plan, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org.